You know, I am not the only Rick Keith. There's actually an actor in Hollywood that I tend to get his receipts in my Gmail. I don't know why, but I just thought I'd let you know. Before anyone asks, I'm going on vacation right after this service, all right, for a couple weeks. And this is my vacation anticipatory beard, all right? You got to run full bore into vacation, but you can't let things go, but you can let shaving go. So I've let that go for a while in anticipation of vacation. Sound good? All right, we got that set before we jump into God's word. All right, sound good. My dad passed away about 10 years ago, suddenly from a heart attack. And you know, that'll flip things on its head, to tell you the truth. It's a strange feeling to suddenly be at the top of the family food chain at the age of 37. And if you've never been there, it's just bizarre. And it's a bit unnerving. And one of the most helpful things I did in processing and coming to grips with that is I went back home to my hometown, and I wandered around the cemetery. Okay, I know this sounds strange, but I wandered around, and you know, my dad was buried there. I saw my grandpa, and then I began to see other family members. And I saw my old football coach, and there was something very comforting to that, to say, wow, there's a place. I come from somewhere. And now it's kind of my turn. When we go through difficult things, when we go through turmoil, we look for a place of solid ground, right? A place to stand from which to process and make sense of things, and a place from which to move forward in life, right? We look for hope, right? We look for hope that will help us make sense of things. And when we have hope, it gives us strength, it gives us courage to endure what we have going on, right? Strength and courage, that's what hope brings. Now, I have something in common with Jesus and the New Testament writers. I'm intimately aware of and know fishermen. All right. I grew up in a family of fishermen. We were on boats. We went out into the Lake Huron, Lake Michigan. We fish. That's what we do, my family. And I can tell you this, no matter how calm the day is, if you're in a boat, you will drift. You will drift from where you started, whether it's the weak breeze or the waves, you will drift. Now, I've also been on the lake when you go up and then you come down and the water, the boat digs into a wave and it throws the water over into the boat. That's a little more rough, okay? Let me just say, you drift a lot in those kind of seas, right? A lot. So what do you use, right? What do you use when you drift? An anchor, right? Now, let me just tell you this. An anchor does not keep you in place because it's heavy. I thought that as a kid. An anchor keeps you in place when it connects to the bottom of the lake, digs in, or it connects to some structure. And when it holds fast, you can stay over that awesome fishing hole for hours. Or you, in tumultuous seas, you can be safe. An anchor is what's key. The key verse that we're going to look at over the next 5 weeks, all right? Now we're not going to look at it, but this is the key verse. Passage is Hebrews 6. It says this: we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We have a steadfast anchor for our soul. And the imagery here is one of the temple. And the temple, in the center, is the Holy of Holies, where God himself dwells, where only the high priest enters once a year to bring sacrifices for the sin of the people. And this imagery is this anchor goes through the temple into the Holy of Holies and is anchored there. That is a beautiful picture of hope. This is our steadfast hope. Our steadfast hope is that we have been redeemed by God, right? We have not only been redeemed, we are heirs of God. This is our steadfast hope. Jesus stands. He is the final sacrifice for sin. And he stands in that inner sanctum, in the Holy of Holies. And our strong anchor goes into that place. Our steadfast hope this morning is that through any turmoil, we are the redeemed heirs of God. If you know him, if you place your faith in him. So we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray before we jump in. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning, a chance to be together, a chance to worship you, a chance to sing to you, a chance to be together. It is important we're here. You're worthy of our worship. So this morning, renew our minds. Remind us, God, of what is true and good. Remind us of the hope that we have. And God, for those who may not know you, God, I pray that they would embrace the hope that is found in you this morning. Lord, we love you this morning. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 8, because we're going to be there. And let me just say this. If you're struggling, if you're not sure what to do, just turn to Romans 8, okay? Read that chapter. It's an amazing chapter. There's so much in there. And so we're going to spend today in this chapter. You ready? Here we go. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Do you not read that and go, that is so beautiful? There is now, right now, no condemnation for those who know Jesus. That should move you, should it not? To know we stand fully accepted by God. You see, the law of the Spirit of life that set us free is simply this, that Jesus came and died in our place and took on our sin and then rose again so that we might be set free from the condemnation we deserve. That is the law of the Spirit of life that sets us free. This should move you. Take a minute. Just take a minute right where you are. Where do you feel condemned this morning? Who condemns you this morning? Do you condemn yourself? Does someone else condemn you? Do you feel condemned by God? Who condemns you? If you know Jesus, there is no condemnation for you this morning. If you were to stand before a holy God this morning, he would embrace you. He does not condemn you. That is our hope. We're redeemed. It's amazing. Now, I know for some of you, you may read this, and there are times I read it this way, and I read it, and I go, okay, that's cool. Or some of you, it may feel a little bit like when you take your big stack of tax documents to your accountant, and you drop it off. You may not have experienced this, but you drop it off, and then you come back after a month or so, and your accountant says, I have amazing news. Amazing news. And you're like, all right. And he says, or she says, you can pay for all the debt that you owe. And you sit there and go, I didn't know I had debt. Right? There's something I'm missing here. See, if you don't realize that there's condemnation deserved, this verse does not move you. It doesn't move you. There's a debt that we owe the Lord. There's a debt. Our debt comes from the law of sin and death. And Jesus told one of the religious leaders of the day in John chapter 3, he simply said this. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is Jesus, right out of the mouth of Jesus. What does he say? God sent me into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. Well, what does that imply? It needs saving, right? It needs saving. And what does he say? I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to deliver it. Yet, if you don't believe, you stand condemned already. You see, before a holy God, we deserve judgment, right? We deserve judgment. See, in the beginning, God created man and woman. He created them in their in his likeness, and he endowed them with tremendous privilege and power. He endowed the human race with tremendous privilege and tremendous power. Privilege, we were made in God's image to reflect him. And power, he called us to rule and reign over his creation that we might steward it, right? This is what God called us to. And yet, we took that power, we took that privilege, and we decided to use it for ourselves, right? We decided that we would spend it on our own desires, on what we desire, our passions. We're like addicts in the sense that we took something and we're like addicts that we are drunk on our own desires, our own passions. We want to put ourselves in the center of the world as opposed to God. And the law of sin and death is simply this, that if you break spiritual laws, there are consequences or condemnation. This is not enjoyable to think about, but it is true. What is true is that there is that we are, in a sense, addicted to ourselves. The Bible describes that we are slave to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's what John describes it. All this means is we desire to do something apart from the will of God. We have desires to have something apart from the will of God, and we desire to be something apart from the will of God, right? We have taken his creation, and we have called it our own. And let me just say that the law of sin and death is simply that rebellion against God deserves condemnation. God is holy, and all evil will be dealt with. All evil will be dealt with because he is holy. And there is no person that has ever lived who will stand before God innocent, before a holy God. There's not a soul based on their own merit. And there's not a soul that could stand before God and deserve his thanks, deserve his blessing, and deserve his embrace based on their own merit. That is the law of sin and death. And sometimes we struggle with this, right? This idea. We struggle with it. We get immune to this idea. And some of it is because when you think about addicts, they're different. Some addicts are kind and nice, right? And some are very violent. But they're all addicts. And you and I, some of us in our own nature, we may be kind and nice, but we still want to put ourselves on the throne. And there are some who are violent. The problem when we think about this is that we compare to one another. Right? We don't compare to a holy God. But what we have encountered in Christ is simply this. One of the beautiful things is because of God's deep compassion, his deep love for us, he staged an intervention. And he came and he stood in our place and he died on a cross and he took on our condemnation and then he rose again. That is the law of the Spirit of life. You see, he redeemed us. He redeemed us. He paid for our own sin. And for all those who believe in Christ, for those who have placed their faith in him, God takes the judgment that we deserve and he places it on Jesus. And it is his death and his resurrection that gains our freedom. And we now stand without condemnation before God. We are redeemed. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? That you sit here right now, no matter what you've done, if you know Jesus, you know God loves you and he will receive you. Not based on what you've done, but based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. You have been redeemed, bought back. It's like the classic story. You know the story. The story of the boy who spends months building his own toy sailboat, right? He spends months building it, and then he goes out for its maiden voyage, and he sends it out onto the lake, and immediately the wind picks up, and it's gone. And he's devastated. And then he walks down Main Street and he looks in the shop and there it is, his sailboat, and it says $100. And so he spends months saving up and he goes in and he buys the sailboat. And he picks up the sailboat and he says, I made you and I bought you. You're twice mine. That is what it means to be redeemed. Does that not give you hope for life here and now? Our hope, our anchor, is that we are redeemed, bought back, fully restored. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, the great thing about that is that's not the only thing. We're going to look down in Romans a little bit later. Let's flip down to verse 16 and 17. It says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, one of the amazing things of the gospel truth is that the Spirit, God's Spirit himself, bears witness to us. When we place our faith in him, we receive his Spirit, and he gives us the power to overcome that addiction to ourself. He gives us the power to do that, and we become his children, but not only his children, his heirs. Now, someone tell me, what is an heir? It's not what we breathe, right? What's an heir? It's someone who stands to inherit something, right? Now, sit here for just a moment and think about this. Not only as you sit here, is there no condemnation in you? Have you thought about the fact that you, if you know Jesus, stand to inherit what he has? You stand to inherit what he owns in the coming life. That's amazing, is it not? That's amazing. So you're an heir. You're gonna get all that he owns, all that he has. And guess what? He owns it all, right? This is where you stand. Our problem sometimes is we tend to look just to this place, right? Not to the one to come. Now, I went out west several years ago with my family. We went 6,500 miles, okay? We drove. And when you go out west, there's a temptation, right? The temptation is we're going to see everything. Do you know west is big, all right? It's big. And you just think, yeah, I'm gonna go to see, you know, the forests in California and the Grand Canyon. That's a long way. We didn't fall into that temptation. We said, we're just going to pick a few places and just enjoy them. But the temptation is just to do it all. Well, sometimes we tend to think that we need to do it all in this life. We need to get it all. Why? Because we'll miss out. It's that FOMO thing, right? Fear of missing out. You know, if you know Jesus and you know you're an heir, FOMO, no mo, okay? Right? Because you stand, I didn't think it'd be that funny. All right. You stand to inherit all. We don't have to gain it all here. We have what's coming. Listen, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, I'm going to read you a long quote. This is what he said. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, and the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on the earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Amen? When you know you're going to inherit it all in this life, in the next life, I mean, you can risk it all in this life, right? You can. You are an heir of God, redeemed heir of God. And what do redeemed heirs do? How do we stand solidly in this place? Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. Now, I love this word. For I consider that the sufferings. Paul says he considers. Now, to consider is there's a number of definitions. One is to believe. I consider. I have counted it true. And that's probably what it means here. It says, I have counted it true. But it also means to think and be drawn to. Right? I consider. I count it true. And I think about it, and I'm drawn to. Sometimes we need greater imagination, do we not? Sometimes we need to think about, we need to meditate on the fact that where we're going is so much better than this place. I remember when I was young, and we'd hear about Jesus coming back, and you know what? I was like, no, I want to get married. And that's normal. But it makes no sense if you really understand the next life. And none of us really do, but we need to think. We need to imagine the greatness. And Paul says, listen, the pain that we suffer here is not even comparable to the glory that we will receive. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? That is what's true. That's what's covering. We need to consider. We need to imagine. We need to think about those things. Now listen, I was in college, and I was dating this gal for a couple years. And we were close, and I thought at one point maybe this is the one, all right? And then one day we were talking, and we were going in separate directions. We didn't even believe the same things, which is a little one thing. But one day in Markley, one night we were talking, and it became clear this is not a good thing. So we ended up breaking up that night, kind of on a whim. And I remember feeling devastated. And I was taking this class, fluid dynamics, by the way. And I had bombed the final. In fact, the entire class bombed the final. I think the average was 10%. I think that was the test. That wasn't the students, by the way. But that now I'm old, I can say that. I couldn't as a student. But I remember we were supposed to do that night. We're supposed to fill it out. And I was so broken and so bummed and so like, man, I don't know. Man, there's this relationship. It's gone. That I just blew it off and I dropped the class. And that set me back. I had to go a whole nother year in school. I didn't tell my parents this, but I was so bummed. Let me just say this. If I knew at that time the marriage and the family that God would give me, it wouldn't be that hard, right? Because what I have received is so much better than what I had, right? Now, listen, there was real pain and there was real hurt, and that's normal. You got to work through it. But we can't live there, right? Where we're going, the glory that we're going to receive is not worth comparing to the pain that we have here. Amen? Amen. Listen, sometimes we need to imagine. We need to take where we are. We need to look our eyes forward, and we need to meditate on the fact that where we're going is greater than our struggles. And we need to think about it. How big is your imagination? How big is it? I remember hearing a story several years ago about Egyptian Christians who left their home in search of work. And they left and they were captured by ISIS. And they were given the opportunity to convert to Islam. And they didn't. And they were killed. And what the press doesn't tell you is that they sang a hymn as they were killed. See, these men knew suffering. They had to leave their families to search for work, and then they were captured. And they ultimately lost their life. And what I can tell you today is the glory that will be revealed in them is not worth comparing the suffering that their families will experience. That's what this verse says. Is your imagination big enough for that? It was big enough for them. They could sing. That is the hope we have, right? Not only have we been bought back, But we are the heirs of God. And we will one day inherit amazing things. It's so easy for our eyes to shift, right? To just this earth. And like Lewis said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. But you aim at earth and you'll get neither. Our hope, our strong anchor is simply this, that we are the redeemed heirs of God based on what he has done. Now Romans 8 continues, and here's a mouthful. You ready? Here we go. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. It is waiting for us, for men and women to be fully glorified in who God made them to be. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, I would say sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Not hope that is seen is not hope. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There's a lot there, right? But what does it say? This world was subject to futility, right? That's what this world is. It is fraught with futility, and it waits for the glory of God to be revealed. What does that futility remind us of? It reminds us that this is not home. It's not home. And in those moments when the world, when what we are walking through presses in on us, it just is a reminder that we have a better place, a greater hope. In fact, I'll label these things. The creation has futility, and you sense it most in these moments, times of tension, transition, tragedy, and total hopelessness. It's not real total hopelessness, but sometimes it feels that way. Tension, transition, tragedy, and total hopelessness. It's those moments when the world conspires to tell you, listen, there's something greater, right? It reminds. It's so easy to get kind of comfortable here, but it's these moments, tensions, when you're pulled and myriad of different directions and you don't know how to do it all. Or transitions when you got to do something else, it's not comfortable, things get flipped on their head. Tragedy, when things turn out not the way they're supposed to be. And total hope in those times of darkness when nothing seems to be hopeful. It's those times that remind us there's something greater. And listen, it's those times that remind everyone, not just those who believe that there's something greater. And it's in those times that we can find the hope in God. How do we do that? How do we live out this hope in these times, in the tension, in the transition, in the tragedy, in the hopelessness? How do we offer hope? How do we live the hope? How do we offer it to others? You will have to come back for the next four weeks, because that's what we're going to do over this series. But for now, we rest in this simple thing. The anchor that holds us in this time is we are the redeemed, bought back, fully restored heirs, children of God. Amen? Lord, thank you for this morning and the reminder. It is just simply the gospel, the good news, that we are utterly hopeless, but you brought hope. We were utterly lost, but you found us. And God, we come to you this morning reminded of that. We want to live it out. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for redeeming us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a way of expressing our hope this morning, over the next couple songs, we're gonna take communion. And so communion is just that time that Jesus instituted. He said he took bread at the table and he broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you." And at the end of supper, he took the juice, or it was wine, but he took it and said, "This is my blood shed for you." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it is a reminder this morning that it's his broken body and his blood that was shed that has won us back to him. And listen, throughout the entire world today, men and women of faith will take communion. And it is a sign that we are his family. So I want to invite you over the next couple songs to come up to take the bread and dip it in the juice and remind yourself that you are a child and heir of God. There will also be prayer ministers on the side. If there's anything that you need prayer for or you just want to praise God for, we would love to pray with you. So would you please worship with us?